The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome, everyone. It's a nice Friday, and listen to Matt Slick Live. I am your host, Matt Slick. And for the newbies, Slick is my real name. It's not a radio name, though. It does kind of work, doesn't it? If you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. And I made mention of something yesterday. If you go to the CARM homepage, I have an article. It's the latest CARM articles on the right-hand side. It says elected officials and federal, state, and contact information. So I've been slowly working on it, improving it. As I've said before, I believe that we Christians need to be involved in government and, petitioning and doing what we can as it fits under the category of occupy till the Lord returns. And praise God for that. So I'm slowly adding in states. I've got Alabama, Alaska, Arizona, and Arkansas done, and I'll be doing some more. So there you go. Trending. Boise, Idaho legislator might shut down due to COVID outbreak. Really? Okay. Anyway, a lot of new stuff going on. If you want to give me a call, we have three open lines. 877-207-2276. And, we have two open lines now. That's good. Let's see. Oh, yes. If you're interested in checking out the Israel trip, just go to CARM Israel, C-A-R-M, Israel.com. And looks like it's going to be happening for sure. Looks really good. You got people signing up, and I think it's going to be a great trip next year. We also have schools. If you're interested in checking out our schools, all you have to do is go to carm.org and just type in schools. And it's real easy to do. And there we go. You can check out the schools. We have three online schools, one of theology, one of apologetics, one on critical thinking. And I just found out today that our connections in Africa, one of them is they're using, what they're doing, get this, they're taking CARM articles, printing them up, and distributing to pastors because the pastors aren't very educated about a lot of stuff. And so there are a lot of pastors are preaching false gospels. There's this saying, as long as you're baptized or you're sincere or whatever it is, do good works, you'll be fine. And so this guy named Moses, he's great, and he is printing up articles and distributing them to pastors and meeting with pastors to try and get them to understand the truth. And also they're having Bible studies of printing up some of the critical thinking issues. And they are teaching people how to think and do some other stuff. I need to write a school on how to interpret the Bible, too. I need to do that. It just, only got 18 million things to do. But that's what I want to do. Okay, having said all of that, lickety-split, let's get to the calls. Let's get to Jared from Indiana. Jared, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey. Hey. What's going on?
Oh, not much. Just doing radio.
I was the last caller in yesterday. I wanted to talk to you about Calvinism.
Sure.
It's maybe a broader question when I ask it, but maybe you can condense it for me a little bit. But I asked yesterday about how do you determine who is Calvinist and who ain't? And I understand the five points of Calvinism, but and obviously you have to. I mean, everybody, I think, that's a Christian would adhere to the five solas. I mean, that's ridiculous if you didn't.
Right, right.
But I understand that a lot of times when it comes with Calvinists that they don't, they use, and I obviously come from a background where they preached King James only and things, and I like a lot of Calvinist preaching. I think there's a lot of preaching that's shallow, 30 minutes, and it's not expository, but they use a lot of different versions of the Bible. And wouldn't that sometimes bust your point when you're trying to break, put that point across as a Calvinist?
Well, just to answer the question, what's a Calvinist? It's someone who holds to the five points of Calvinism. And that's basically it. There are varieties within the Calvinist camp of adherents. Some believe in the charismatic gifts, like I do. Some don't. Some are amillennial, like I am. Some are not. Some are dispensational, and where I'm not. I'm covenantal. So it's a bit of an umbrella, and it's mainly defined by the 5 points, 5 solas. If you hold to those, you're in the Reformed camp. And then you have particulars about various things you want to hold to also.
Okay, well, it's simple. I understand that the about the 5 souls and the, and I get that, and I know that, you know, between Arminianism and then the Calvinist camp about, you know, one, some people believe when you're saved, you're always saved. Some people believe that you can lose your salvation. I've never believed that before I even knew about Calvinism, that you could lose your salvation once you're saved. But what I don't get, it like, I do believe I am I'm a continuous, but I also hold to the points, but I also I don't get the free will argument that as between Calvinist and Arminius. I can't bridge the gap
here. Yeah, there's a major difference there. So let me just kind of simplify what's going on. There's both hold to a doctrine of total depravity, and that sin has touched all of what we are. In Reformed theology, or Calvinism, but in Reformed theology, we teach that that touch of sin in our heart, soul, mind, body, etc., has affected the free will. And we're still free. We still have free will. But the will is enslaved to sin, Romans 6, 14 through 20. Cannot receive spiritual things, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Does not seek for God, does not do any good, Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12. Is that by nature a child of wrath, Ephesians 2, 3, etc. And I can go through a whole bunch of these.
Yeah.
Calvinists don't deny free will. People say that they do, but we don't, okay? We believe that free will is the ability to make choices that are not forced on you. Do you freely make them? And we believe that. But we believe that the Bible states that the free will of the unbeliever is restricted to its sinfulness. The unbeliever is completely free to do whatever he wants and whatever he's capable of doing. He's just not going to believe in God on his own. This is why the Bible says we have to be predestined from the foundation of the world. And that's Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. That God has to grant that we believe, Philippians 1, 29. He grants us repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, Acts 13, 48. Jesus says, you cannot come to me unless it's been granted you from the Father, John 6, 65. So these verses I'm quoting are consistent with the teaching that everybody's free, but their free will has different levels of freedom. You know, a one-year-old baby's free to do whatever it wants, but it's only capable of doing what it's capable of doing, different than a 30-year-old. Go ahead.
Oh, well, I've also heard, too, that God is free as well, but only in his holiness, because his holiness is only won't right. limit him to be sinful. I understand that, but maybe you can clear it up for me, but maybe doesn't somehow skew people's theology and their doctrine based a lot on the version of the Bible that they decide to learn out of? Because, I know a lot of people will say, whosoever wasn't in, like John 3:16, whosoever wasn't, a lot of them will say in the, you know, in some of the Alexandrian and some of that, it's not in there, but then the other
it's
people say in the received text, it is.
Yeah, so, it's not in the Greek. No, yeah. It says pasapistuon in the Greek in John 3:16. The word for whoever is hos, and it's just not there. But we don't say all the believing one. Pas hapistuon, and it's good enough to say whoever, but whoever believes. Well, of course, whoever believes. Calvinists believe that whoever believes will be saved. But what people do is they'll say, well, that means you had the free will choice to be able to do it. Well, it doesn't say that. People read into the text what they think it means. We say whoever believes. Well, how are they able to believe? The Arminian's going to say it's by the sinfully enslaved free will. All they need is the gospel message, and they'll be able to believe. And the Calvinist says, nope, because he's enslaved to sin, is a hater of God who can do no good, doesn't see for God, and cannot receive spiritual things. God has to appoint him to eternal life, predestine him, grant him faith, grant him repentance, cause him to be born again. So we're the ones who win the argument. And as I've talked to many people about this topic, I'm the one quoting scriptures left and right, and they aren't. They're saying, well, I don't like what that means God would do. I go, well, so what? Then take Romans 9 out of your Bible. It's what it says. You know, what are they going to do? Submit the Bible to their desires and their wants, or their wants and desires to the Bible? Well, the Bible says that God chooses us and he predestines us and he elects us and he grants us faith and he grants that we have repentance and that he grants that we come to Christ. It's what the Bible says. If it's just simply up to a sinful person's free will, then why are those verses in the Bible? If it was just up to a person's sinfully enslaved free will, it wouldn't be necessary for God to say he has to grant that we believe or grant that we come to Christ. It wouldn't make any sense. And so the Arminians, I'll just say it, the Arminians just, you know, they're playing loose with the text. And the solution that you try and give is this thing called prevenient grace, which I call kindergarten theology. Prevenient grace is the grace that comes before to enable the enslaved sinner to be at a neutral kind of a position to be able to choose God or not. And I say, show me that
if
in the Bible.
Spirit draws.
It's not in the Bible. You know, it's Second Moronicles. Okay. It's not there. And so I'd say, well, and if it's the case, then why is it that Bob believes and Frank does not when God gives prevenient grace? Well, it's because of their free will. Well, why does one person's free will enable them to believe and another one does not? Because that's what free will. But that doesn't answer the question. See, why? But God's one who makes them. Doesn't God know exactly what to do and how to get someone to believe? In Proverbs 31:1, it says he turns the heart of the king where he wishes it to go. So, the Arminians, this is what my discussions with them over the years, I've been defending this for 30 years, and I'll tell you, maybe longer than that probably, but at any rate, they don't have as many answers as people think they do. I know how to back them into corners and ask them difficult questions. So, you know?
Well, I appreciate your time, and maybe if I jump off, maybe just two real quick last points maybe you could hit on. It says that God chose the foolishness of preaching to save those who are lost.
Yep.
And then if God is the predeterminer, then if he predestined us, is it not violating why he's put us on here to be free creatures?
Nope.
Being a respecter of persons are and some that aren't.
Where does it say he put us on the earth to be free creatures?
Well,
just say that.
Okay,
doesn't.
I didn't say that. I'm saying
he did not. We have to go with what the Bible says. Isaiah 43:7. He created us for his glory. And it does not say what a lot of people think the Bible says about us and stuff like that. And so Romans 9 is the answer to the people's objections. Romans 9:9-23. And you know, I'm forced to say this because this is what the Bible teaches. This is clearly what the Bible teaches. It's what it teaches.
So
forgot. Go ahead.
I would just add the gap. The gap is not so. He didn't put us here to be free creatures, but and so it doesn't. His decision, you would say, then does not violate what happens with people going to heaven and hell.
Right. Once you call back, get in line. We'll talk about it some more, okay? There's more to it.
Okay.
Right?
Yep.
Call back, get in line.
Yep.
All right. Hey, folks, we got a break coming up. May the Lord bless you. Be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Tom from Tennessee. Tom, welcome. You're on the air. Tom, whoops, wait a minute. It helps if I hit the right button. Okay, now there you go.
Hey, Matt, how are you doing? You hear me?
Doing all right by God's grace, buddy. What do you got, man?
All right. I have some questions I just wanted to ask concerning, you know, the prophecy from Isaiah. When it said they would have eyes that could not see, you know, ears could not hear, and their heart could not understand. And then in Matthew 13, Jesus kind of made it clear that it was because their their heart had waxed gross. You know, they'd hardened mm-hmm. because of their sin, and we know that there was blood on their hands. Mm-hmm. But we also know that God chose such a time to put Christ in this, and that his will had to be done, like Judas. Mm-hmm. Even Jesus chose the son of perdition, even though, you know, because of the will of the Father for him to be put up on the cross. Mm-hmm. Now, my understanding, though, is that it was so that they didn't hear the glorious gospel unless they could see with their eyes and hear with their ears and their heart be converted, then Jesus would save them. Which he was showing that if that was to happen, that Jesus would have saved him. You know, because we know in 2 Corinthians 4, it says those that are not saved are the ones that are blinded by the devil and they don't believe.
Right.
So I guess my question is should we take this in context and apply it to the election of grace?
The election of what?
Grace.
The election of grace. There is no
which is those that are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the new covenant.
Okay. Yeah, individuals are elected, and nations are elected. So, I see what you're saying, though. So, I'm not sure I understand the question. So, you are drawing it...
Well, my question is so I've seen how you've applied this. I just want to make this clear, because maybe I'm mm-hmm. not clear on the question. Right. I've seen how you've applied this as an example of God chooses...
And he does.
You know, who's to be saved and who's not. And I believe he does. I believe that is true in saying that. Mm-hmm. But I also believe, just like he did with Cornelius, he in Acts 15, Peter mentioned mm-hmm. that God yeah. looked at their heart, right? Yeah. And with Lydia, he pricked her heart, you know?
Right.
So in this instance, could we not say that if people don't truly repent and believe, those are the ones that cannot be saved, right? Because
God
the devil
chose God from the foundation of the world chose, and I'll read this. This right. is what it says, Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we'd be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Now, he did not look into the future, didn't see what people would do under different circumstances and their goodness of their hearts, deciding to decide to believe in Jesus and then pick them. That would be violating the condemnation of partiality spoken of in James 2:2-4. And there it says, you know, someone comes into your assembly and he's got money or, you know, fine clothes or whatever it is, and you say, sit at the head of the table. He says, aren't you not making judgments? This is partiality that's condemned. In other words, what God does is he does not look at the person to see what quality they have in order to save that person. The reason for his election is that rests in his mind only from the eternity. Now, we don't know how that works. We don't know what criteria it is. But we just know that God is the one who does that, and it happens from before the foundation of the world. So, you know, and I recently prayed a prayer to the Lord about someone's salvation, and I said, Lord, if they're not elect, please elect them. And that's from the, you know, eternity back, you know, back in time. I'm just saying, I don't know how it works. I just know what the Bible says, and I've got to repeat what the Bible says.
Well,
and that's what that
on
is.
On your term predestined, can I ask you a question about that?
Sure.
I know God can foresee all things because they say he's all-knowing. I mean, we know that he does foresee. I mean, he doesn't live in the concepts of time. He lives eternal. I understand that. So he sees everything from beginning to end.
Okay.
But I believe that wholeheartedly because the Bible says that.
Okay.
But let me ask you this. In predestination... You know, God spoke and the world come, and they said, well, how did God foreknow? And I said, well, I believe in creation. He did everything, and it was good. And for it to continue to the end of time, it was good.
Okay, do you have a question? I'm waiting. I'm trying to understand it. You know, you got a question there. Go ahead.
I'm sorry about that. But the question is isn't everything predestined according to his word?
There's a yes and a no to it, depending on how we were to define the terms. It's like everything's ordained by God, but not everything's caused by God. And God can predestine people to salvation. In Acts 4:28, it's talking in the context about Herod and the four groups, the Gentiles, the Jews, Herod, and I forget the other one, who were brought together by God to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur in their killing of Jesus. So this was predestined to occur, certain events, and he used sinners to do it. And then we're predestined to become conformed to the image of God's Son. That's Romans 8:29. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And calling has to do with election. That's Romans 8:30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And to the same group. 1 Corinthians 2:7 says that the mystery hidden of wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. And I just read Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us to adoptions. And Ephesians 1:11, that let me read the whole verse. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So that's what's going on. God's in control, and nothing occurs without the will of God, whether it's direct or indirect. God can directly will the universe come into existence, let there be light. But he wills that people not sin. He says, thou shalt not lie. But he also wills to allow people to lie. And within all of this, God predestines and ordains. Now, there's discussions about how he does this, and we don't know. But this is what the Bible teaches, and I have to teach it because that's what the Bible teaches. And that's what it says.
Well, on the ordained part, let me ask you this. Now, see, I'm with you on this, but I think the only difference between you and I is I believe, you know, since Adam and Eve and even to the Christ returned to the Father and accomplished salvation, there was a reason for the predestined and the election, you know, keeping the bloodline and making sure that his will was done. And that's what I was kind of hitting at with the Pharisees.
You'll say a few things. I need to correct how it's used in a sentence to be more precise.
Let me narrow this down more precise. Mm-hmm. I believe because of the will of God that the bloodline that was kept for Jesus and for him to die on the cross and to send back to the Father, the will of God. The thing that was spoke of, and that's why there was certain people that were elected and certain people that he chose and all this. He said, but after that, it's whosoever believes. He even went out to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
And okay. Let me interject.
So, okay. Now we got the break coming up. I tell you, we'll move on from this, okay, because we got a lot of callers waiting. Call back, get in line, and we can go some more through it, okay, because it's an important topic. All right? Okay.
Okay.
Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have one open line. Oh, maybe we'll call back and get in there. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the phones with Matt from Texas. Matt, you're on the air. Dang, I keep hitting the wrong button. I got all these buttons going. Hey, Matt, you there?
Yep, can you hear me all right?
Yes, I can. What do you got, buddy?
Awesome. I had a question. I wanted some advice, or I guess just your past experience when it comes to cancel culture, as somewhat of an influencer, just because I've had some experiences with being online and having people basically try to dogpile on me because of my opinions or just in general. I just wanted to know if you've had experience with that.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I've had experience with being threatened with death, pursued, late night noises at the house. I go downstairs and check, no one's there. I've been swatted. I've had Satanists threaten to kill me. I've had atheists say that they're going to destroy the ministry. People who have spammed me. I could go on and on and on. Oh, yeah, I know what it is. And here's the thing. I don't understand what the big deal is about cancel culture. They don't like you. I just say, so, whatever. You don't like it? Okay, don't like it, you know. Got some diapers? Go wear the diapers. Go cry someplace else. You know, you don't like what you said, Matt, so we're going to cancel you. Okay, nice talking to you. Whatever, let me talk to someone intelligent. And so that's my view. Who cares? If they criticize you on Facebook, let them criticize you. Big stinking deal. Just, you know, I call them wannies. W-A-N-N-I-E-S, wannies. You know, wah, you know, like what I get. And they're little babies. I also call them diaperinians. You know, it's like, so what? You just answer them back, and what I'll do is I'll do an article or I'll do something and say, here's a response to what you said. And I'll use that from then on as a response to something. And, of course, I can write about it. I can speak about it, so I'll have a little bit more feedback. But I'll ask questions of people. You know, and let me give you a pointer, okay? So someone says they don't like what you said or did, whatever it is. You want to get them to the point of them justifying why their moral standard is the right one. Where do they get their standard from? What is it that they're doing? And you can write up a list of questions. You go, what standard of righteousness do you have by which you make this judgment? And you ask them. And if they don't answer, say, oh, so you can't answer it because the question is too difficult for you? Is this because I'm asking you to do some thinking? Or are you just saying this because you don't like me, and that's it, and you want everybody else to not like me? Is that it? You know, I go on the attack, and I chase them. That's what I do. I don't believe in sitting around doing nothing. And they're going to try to cancel. So what? But I'm going to turn it around on them. Oh, I've done it many times over the years.
Gotcha. Yeah, it's just like, I've had scenarios where, like, some people don't want to listen to what I have to say.
And it's okay.
They'll just, like, take whatever I said, like, out of context and blow it out of proportion. And then that leads to just other people who just don't like me for whatever reason will, like, just accuse me of, like, a bunch of horrible things or, like, illegal things. And, like, I'm just sitting here, like, I literally can't do anything. And now there's, like, hundreds of thousands of people just, like, yelling at me.
Yes, you can. What you do, I still have the file. I was in a different chat system, and people would do things like this. And what I would do is go in under another name. They wouldn't recognize me, and I would go in, and I would start a topic where my name would come up. And then I would copy the stuff that people said, the URLs, and document everything in their hatred. And I kept a file. I still have a file. It's about 40 pages in Word. Did this in this old place. And I did that along with, under my real name, just talking to them. And they would say things. And I kept records because it always came back to haunt them. And I would say, I've done this many times. Well, on August 12th, you know, 2012, you said in this room, blah, 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 you said blah, blah, blah. Okay, why is it that you say that then, but now, not now? What's wrong with you? You start doing stuff like that, people will back down because they know you're keeping record of what it is they've said, and you can show inconsistencies. It works. It takes a little bit of work, but you do it. I have that file. Let's see, where is that file? I still have that file. Yep. And I use it every now and then when necessary. I believe in fighting back. Not laying down and being walked on. I don't get dirty. I don't get mean. But that's what I do. Here's one thing else I did. This really happened once. So this guy, years and years ago, was saying all kinds of bad stuff about me. And he was just prolific in his attacks on my character. And people are starting to ask questions. Well, is this true? Is that true? And I kept responding, no, it's not true. I had a standard thing. I said, who is this guy? He had and then what they'll often do is hide behind a nickname. And I'll say, oh, you're pretty brave for someone who hides behind a nickname. At least I'm brave enough and man enough to use my real name. You're not. So why should I take you seriously? And that would be that kind of thing. So what I did was I did an IP trace. There's a way to find stuff out. And I found out the IP trace, trace route. I found out where he worked. And I went to the website of the company, and I emailed every email I could find on the entire website. And I said, this person is coming from during work hours, and he's posting things about me. I said, I don't know exactly who it is, but this is what's happening, and this is the time. And I did this. 2 days later, he actually contacted me via email and said, I won't ever bother you again. Please don't contact the company again. Fight back.
Okay.
Don't think that because they call you a name that means you can't do anything. You know, they're diaperinians. They're They're babies. They're children. They don't have a standard of morality or righteousness by which they can make judgment stick. You know, I'm against Black Lives Matter. It's a leftist, anti-family, Marxist movement. I'm against it. If people don't like that, I don't care if they don't like it. I'm going to stand on the truth. You don't like it? Don't listen to me. Don't go to my website. Whatever. Fight back.
Gotcha. Yeah, it's just kind of difficult because, like, I mean, I'm kind of on and off, and most of the time, like, when I come back to reality, it's like, you know, I'm totally fine. Like, you know, God's in control. I'm like, it's not going to matter. Like, the people that are attacking me, it's like not going to matter down the line, you know. But it's kind of hard because, like, these people that attack me will sometimes bring the people that I work with, like, on social media, and, like, I can't work with them anymore, and, like, now it's, like, I don't feel like I can ever, like, partner with any other company or brand, like, ever again, like, at risk of them getting dragged in, and it's, like, stuck to my name, and
even though it's
not true, but it has a lot of weight.
Yes, unfortunately it does, because people don't know how to think for themselves and stand on their own. Because there's no absolute morality in our country anymore, except in Christianity, which the country kicks under the table, doesn't want anything to do with it, then everybody does what's right in his own eyes. That means there is no moral absolute. And so the people in power, all they're interested in is the dollar. They're leftist. They don't know what righteous standard to stand on. So your job is to stand on that standard of righteousness biblically. Do it with wisdom. But I'm telling you, if you collect information about people, you can do the same thing back to them. And you can, there are ways to find out where they work. Just look up on the web. How do I find out this and that? There's a lot of procedures in wait. But you can also do other things. You can also go to emails, look up email techniques for adding a little something attachment to an email in a server that you send out to somebody. As soon as they open it, you have their home address or their home IP. And then you can correlate where they are with any work and things like that. I'm telling you, there are things you can do, and I've done it. I don't take kindly to being threatened, because I've been threatened so many times in my life. So many. Mm-hmm. Even to the point, you know, where guns pointed at me because they sent the police after me. They lied about me. Said that I don't even want to say it over the radio, but let's just say that someone called up the police department here, said, my name is Matt Slick, and I just blah, blah, blah. And there was a SWAT team out there.
Oh,
and I had to walk backwards in the dark, my hands up, handcuffed, put in a cop car, because someone did this. This is what it means to fight for Christ. Okay? So this is what it is. We got to realize, we got to fight. It costs us. Pick up your cross daily. Luke 9:23. Okay? Do what you can, though. All right?
And then, all right, thank you,
bro. If you can't, then don't. But, you know, be wise. All right?
All right.
Okay. All right, buddy. God bless.
All
right. That's Matt from Texas. Yeah, I hate bullies. You know, and the reason... reason is because when I was 12 years old, I weighed 66 pounds. My last name was Slick. I moved 26 times before I was 12 and 12 different elementary schools. And so I got beat up and chased a lot. I learned to, I don't like bullies, so I tackle them. And, you gotta do what you gotta do. All right, folks. Hey, we'll be right back after these messages. There's a break. God bless. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everyone. Let's see, last segment of the hour. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to John from Jersey. Hey, John, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Yeah, so I was talking to a buddy of mine. He doesn't... say he's a Jehovah's Witness. I think I caught up about this before. He doesn't label himself as a Jehovah's Witness, but he believes a lot of what they believe in. So okay. My question is, since why was Jesus given authority if he was God?
Because he was made Lord and the angels, Hebrews 2:9, and made under the law, Galatians 4:4. Being under the law, he was obligated to have the Father be the one he would worship. And he didn't perform his miracles till after his baptism, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, because he was under the requirement of the law. And it was at the age of 30 that he could enter into that priesthood, according to the Old Testament law, the priesthood of Melchizedek. That's why the authority had to be given to him, because he was humbled, Philippians 2, 5-8, made under the law, Galatians 4:4, made for a little while lower than the angels, Hebrews 2:9. Okay?
Okay, wow. All right, that answers my question. Thanks, Matt.
You're welcome, John. God bless, buddy.
Bye.
All right, let's get to Phil from California. Been waiting a long time, almost 40 minutes. You're on the air, buddy.
Hey, thank you.
You there?
My question is, I'm in 1 Timothy 2:4, that God desires all men to be saved.
Yeah.
I'm going to get into Calvinism. How would you answer someone that God desires all men?
There's different ways. He desires all men, could be all the nations. Because covenantally, God sent Jesus only to Israel, not the whole world, not to all men, not to all people. And we know that because Jesus says so in Matthew 15:24. He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was not sent to the whole world. He was not sent to all men. But the gospel inclusion of all people is prophesied in Genesis 12:3, when God says to Abraham, and you, all the nations shall be blessed. And then it's called the gospel by Paul in Galatians 3:8. And he calls that, quote, the gospel. So that's one way of understanding it. He desires all men to be saved, to become the knowledge of the truth, is that it's not just the Jews that he wants, but all people. There's another option, in that God can desire one thing and arrange another. And I can back that up, because I have articles on that, and where God can desire people to be saved, but then at the same time, in Mark 4:10 through 12, Jesus speaks in parables so people will not be saved. So if he desires all men to be saved, why is it he's speaking so that not all can be saved? That's a question that's worth exploring. A third possibility is that the word all refers only to the elect. And people might say, well, that's ridiculous, man. Well, no, it's not, because we find that the only ones who have died with Christ are the Christians. The only ones who died to sin, died with Christ, died to the law, etc., are Christians. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, the love of God controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And the way to understand the all died can only mean that it's the people who died in Christ. And I can go to Romans 5:18, where it says justification of life resulted to all men. Well, the all can't be everybody who ever lived. It can only be the limited group. And so, trust me, I can really expand on all of these. But that's what's going on. Those are the three possibilities. Okay? Are you there? Did I lose you? Let's try another few seconds here, and let's see. I guess we lost him. Let's get to Jay from Boise, Idaho. Man, long way away. Hey, Jay, welcome. You're on the air.
Oh, thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
So I wanted to ask about the concept of modern prophets, not any individual modern prophet claimant, but just the concept itself. It does seem to me that whether it's the two witnesses or the future tense of Elijah shall first come, or even just Amos saying that God can do nothing without the prophets, it does seem to indicate to me in all those instances that we should be looking towards at least some individuals, and potentially even those that are unnamed. But even bigger than that, I've challenged a couple apologists on this before. Perhaps I just haven't challenged the right ones, but nobody's ever been able to actually give me any passages that actually say that there's no more prophets. The closest I've gotten is Hebrews 1, but Hebrews 1 can't possibly mean that because John's a prophet, and John's writing Revelation after Hebrews 1.
John's
so that
an apostle.
Doesn't make any sense.
John's an apostle. What church do you go to?
I go to a church called Grace.
Grace, okay. So you can go to Luke 16, 16, the law and the prophets were until John. And the law and the prophets is the division of the Old Testament, the law, the first five books, and then the prophets. They were until John. And what does that mean? It means that they prophesied, spoke of, in that sense, up to John the Baptist. And after that, that's it. So the Old Testament-style prophets, there's no more of those. So that's one verse that you could go to, all right? Are you making noise? Are you doing stuff? Because I'm hearing a lot of banging and stuff like that. Okay.
Sorry, I do kind of have you, like, my headphones are in. I'll mute it whenever I'm not talking.
Yeah, it's Luke 16, 16, incidentally, not John 14, 14, but Luke 16, 16. The law and the prophets were until John. So that's a verse that I would go to right there. But now there are prophets spoken of in 1 Corinthians 14 in the charismatic sense. And they are there, but not in the sense like Joseph Smith is a prophet. No, he's not. He's a false prophet. Or Muhammad is a false prophet. Because they want to be prophets in the Old Testament style. And that they write scripture. They speak for God. That is done. And Luke 16, 16 talks about that. Okay, does that answer the question?
Well, so not exactly, if I may, because so I know what you had said there about, you know, John being an apostle, and I certainly grant that he is, but I don't think that that's necessarily contradictory. Number one, and I guess the second thing I would kind of
wait.
Want to be more specific about
what's contradictory. Can you
prophet and an apostle, like in the same way that I can show be both
me,
a?
Can you show me where John is called a prophet?
So he is, the angel does say to him, I am one of your fellow servants, the prophets, in Revelation. But even besides that, I think Revelation...
Okay. So it doesn't say John's a prophet. So if it doesn't say it, you shouldn't say it. Simple. And it avoids confusion. So the word of God is there with the words that are there, and the words that are not there are for a reason. So John's not called a prophet. John is called, here's some more noise. John is called an apostle. And that's what you should call him, okay?
Well, but just to clarify, though, like, are all the, like, just like as an example with, Amos, so just kind of pull him out of the top of my head. Like, could I go through all of the 12 minor prophets and see within those books them being called prophets? I know it'll say, like, the word of the Lord came unto me. But that's kind of more of my point, I guess.
Well, you know, in Matthew 12, 17, you know, this is what was spoken of through Isaiah the prophet. And when Jesus says in Luke 16, 16, the law and the prophets, he's calling all of them prophets. All of those in the Old Testament, besides the, Moses, the law and the prophets. So he's declaring it. So that's it. That's done. So where does it say that John, for example, or Peter, for example, was a prophet? You got to find it in Scripture. If you don't find it in Scripture, don't teach it that way, because it'll lead to confusion. Because what you're doing is you're playing with the word prophet. You say, well, it means this and that. That means it applies to all of them. Really? Well, then why didn't God say that? And this is where confusion comes in and problems arise. Okay? All right?
Well, I guess I'd look into that more for sure.
Yeah. But remember, every word is there for a reason, and words not chosen are not there for a reason. And we have to get in the habit of saying, because if I'm going to say, for example, if I'm going to say John's a prophet, I need to prove it from Scripture that he is. It either says it, or what a prophet is defined somewhere in Scripture, and then he meets that qualification. Then I can make the case. But if you can't do it, then don't say it.
If I may, though, because I do think in that second one, the case could definitely be made, though, because he does speak to the Lord and receive revelation, and then he also he has visions, right? And they're
visions of events that are supposed
to come to pass.
That's what happens with an apostle. There are people who, I've had a word from the Lord before in prayer, a word from the Lord. I know it was from God. It doesn't make me a prophet at all. Okay, I prophesied before once, and it came to pass in detail. So that doesn't make me a prophet. All right. So you got to be very, very careful. I'm trying to teach you a principle. Stick as closely as you can to what the word actually says. Okay. And there's a verse that's apropos here, and it's just a general verse, which is, you know, workable here. 1 Corinthians 4:6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that none of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. So don't exceed what's written is the principle. That means that Bible, the Word, has to be the standard by which you judge it. Don't read into it. Read out of it. And then you'll be okay. All right?
Absolutely. And thanks for taking my call.
Sure, buddy. God bless. All right. Let's see who's next. Let's get to Mark from Florida. Mark, welcome. You're on the air. We've only got a couple of minutes.
Hi, Matt. I'm a return caller. I'll be real quick.
Sure.
And the, Matthew 24:36, when mm-hmm. you're under attack from a Jehovah's Witness for involving mm-hmm. this,
yeah.
last time I called, you gave me the quick and slick tip of the day, Revelations 19:12.
Right.
And it also gave me the ancient Jewish cultural aspect of it. Father prepares a wedding for the son.
Right.
I also went to karm.org and studied 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, call upon the name of the Lord.
Ooh,
I've added
wow.
that to my arsenal.
Good.
Very, very good.
Yes,
okay.
it is.
Have something else that I need to add, but I need to ask you about first.
Okay.
Prophecy versus divination, two different things.
Yes, divination is a process of trying to find out things about the other areas and or the future outside of the godly means by which it is established, using occult
okay.
sources. Okay.
Jesus Christ was under a law, Galatians 4:4, mm-hmm. and we know that. Leviticus 19:26-31.
Mm-hmm.
If Christ is under the law, does he have to abide by this forbidding of divination?
Of course, and he would never practice divination. He did not.
Then so, would okay. that apply to Matthew 24:36 then? Would that be inconsistent with not practicing divination by not knowing the day nor the hour?
No, it's called a category mistake in logic. Okay.
Gotcha.
The
okay.
The category of divination in Leviticus 19 is different than the category mm. of the wedding feast knowledge issue that Jesus stated, mm-hmm. alluded to. They're different categories. You can't mix them. It's called a category error in logic. That's exactly what that is. Okay? We're out of time. Darn.
Gotcha. Okay. Gotcha.
Okay. All right. Sorry about that. Hey, Martin from California on apostasy. Call back Monday. Let's talk about apostasy. And Andrew from Ohio on 2 Timothy 4:11. Call back Monday, okay? May the Lord bless you all. Have a great weekend, folks. And by His grace, back on the air next week. We'll talk to you then. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.